And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 41. And we pray the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts this morning. It's these verses from verse 36 to 41 that I want to take as our text this morning, considering especially the John Mark story. The John Mark story, as we find it recorded for us in these few verses of Scripture. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together again in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank Thee today for the privilege of gathering around Thy Word. We do pray, Lord, that Thou wilt take Thy Word now and write it upon our hearts. As we come to this time of preaching, I do pray for the power of Thy Spirit to give clarity of thought and speech as we come around Thy truth. Give help in the hearing of Thy Word today as well, Lord. There are many things that we can glean for our instruction from these verses. Some very practical matters, and we pray, Lord, today that Thou would come and powerfully speak to us. That Thou would bless all who have gathered in under the sound of Thy Word. Lord, today we pray that there might be a benefit in our hearts and a benefit to our souls from our time spent in these verses this morning. So come amongst us now. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing. May we know together the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, bring glory to Thy name. We ask these things in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. The transformation that took place in the life of Saul following his conversion to Christ is very, very evident from the words of Acts 15 and verse 36. Prior to his salvation, Saul was consumed with a murderous anger towards the church of Christ. He had refused to believe in the resurrection of the Savior, and that hatred for Christ extended to those who followed Christ. A passionate Jew, Saul took his campaign of hatred throughout Jerusalem, and when Stephen dared to speak the gospel and speak well of Christ, Saul made sure he was put to death. We have record of that in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. It would have been very hard in those days to find a more cruel, bitter, and zealous opponent of Christianity. Saul of Tarsus had no love for Christ and no love for Christ's church. But when we come into Acts chapter 15, we read of the same man, but with a completely different heart. In the intervening years, Saul of Tarsus had been converted to Christ. And instead of him trying to do everything in his power to hinder the gospel, he was now doing everything in his power to promote the gospel. The persecutor became a preacher. And as a preacher, Paul was greatly used of God. We know that from his first missionary journey. For as he preached the word, souls were saved, lives were changed, congregations were constituted, and the work of God among the Gentiles continued. That's not to say there were no problems. There were problems, and there are problems in the work of God, and there was no different in the days of Saul. Satan resisted him. Certain men refused the gospel. On at least one occasion, he almost lost his life. And he was followed by false teachers who tried to undo what he had been doing in those various places. But none of that persecution or affliction or trouble dampened Paul's love for the work of God. And that's very obvious from the words of verse 36 here. By this time, he and Barnabas had spent some time in Antioch following their first missionary journey. But having spent some time ministering the word, Paul decided it was time to go back to those congregations revisit the saints of God and see how it was in the work of the Lord. Those words in verse 36 tell us a whole lot about the heart of the Apostle Paul. For example, we discover something here about his passion for God's work. He was anxious, you'll see from verse 36, he was anxious to do something more in the gospel. Paul could have stayed in Antioch. He could have developed a powerful ministry among the people of God there. He could have settled in that city and established himself as a pastor of that thriving congregation. But there was a heavy burden on his heart, a burden that he would press on with the gospel ministry in other cities and in some of the cities he had already visited. He knew this would mean hazarding his life again for Christ's sake. He understood the dangers that came with traveling in those days. He understood very well the itinerant nature of his second missionary journey. But Paul was ready for all of that because he had a passion for it. This burned in his heart, this desire to do something more for God, this desire to take the gospel further and to seek to serve Christ in different places. Like his Savior, he wanted to be about his Father's business. And so in verse 36 here, we discover something about his passion in the work of God. We also discover something about his priority in the work of God. For notice very carefully that Paul's plan was to follow up with the new converts. Look at verse 36 carefully. He said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let us go again. In fact, you could translate that, "Let us go now and visit our brethren." He calls them our brethren. Paul's desire was to go and minister to the saints. He wanted to disciple them. He wanted to help them on with God. He wanted to edify the church. His goal was to build up these believers in their most holy faith. Paul evidently loved the people of God. He called them our brethren. And while he had been used in bringing the gospel to them in the first place, he did not want to ignore their spiritual development now as God's people. He wanted to see how they were. That is, how they were spiritually, how they were walking with God, how they were growing in grace. That was his priority, to revisit the churches and minister to the saints of God. There are some today who imagine the priority of the church should always be to reach the lost. And the argument is often made that we should throw all of our energy and all of our efforts and all of our skill into finding new ways to do that. And without a doubt, the church is to be evangelistic. The church needs to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. We are called to do that by Christ. But gospel work, missionary work, also involves proper follow-up. Seeking to minister to believers who are in those mission fields and on those mission fields so that they, in turn, can take the gospel to their fellow countrymen. It's not without significance, therefore, that Paul revisited those congregations to help them, to minister to the churches, to strengthen those churches, that they, in turn, might then spread the gospel forth further themselves. You see something here about his passion for the work of God and his priority in the work of God. And you'll see something also about his procedure in the work of God. He did not act alone here. Verse 36 tells us he speaks to Barnabas and says, "Let us go again and visit our brethren." He recognized the benefit of having another brother with him. Didn't Christ send his disciples out two by two? And Paul is very careful here to encourage Barnabas to come with him. It's not a one-man show that Paul is running as a missionary here. It's not all about Paul. It's not all about him as an individual or him as a personality. He wants Barnabas to come because he knows the benefit of having another servant of the Lord with him. And at that point in the narrative, all is well. Paul has a passion. He has a priority. There's a procedure here. He's thinking about personnel in this missionary journey. And at that point, all is well. But then a serious issue breaks forth between these two men. For as this second missionary journey was being planned, Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin John Mark with him. Whereas Paul absolutely refused to consider it. And the issue became so great. The issue became so intense and so contentious that Paul and Barnabas separated and went their own ways. Now, these last six verses in Acts 15 are extremely sad. The church had just come through a huge theological controversy in the opening verses of this chapter. It had just faced down a terrible attack by the Judaizers, and things had progressed well from that point as they conveyed the decision of the presbytery to the churches. And yet now, having come through all of that controversy and all of that difficulty, now we discover that these two leading men of God, with a very strong burden for the work of God, are in the midst of a personal dispute, a dispute that centers on this man called John Mark. The Holy Spirit could have chosen not to record these events. We didn't have to read about them. But these things happen in the work of God. The best of men are only men at the best. Church leaders are imperfect. And therefore, there are going to be times where there are potentials for clashes and contentions and controversies in the work of God. The Spirit didn't have to record this, but He did. And He did for our learning. He did for our instruction. These last verses in this chapter are extremely tragic. Yet they're here, and they're here to instruct us. Not just to give an historical account of what took place at this point in Paul's ministry and the life of Barnabas as well, and in the life of John Mark and the life of the church. Not just to give us an historical account. They are written for our learning, for our instruction, that we might take heed and learn from this. And so this morning I want to continue with our studies in New Testament Christianity and look here at one of the personalities involved and consider the John Mark story under three simple headings. First of all, let's notice the departure of John Mark. The departure of John Mark. Paul's first missionary journey is recorded in some detail in Acts chapter 13 and in Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, we are told that John Mark traveled on the first leg of that journey. As Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, we know that John Mark traveled with them. But in verse 13 of that chapter, Acts 13, it's recorded that when they came to Perga in Pamphylia, John Mark departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. That's all we're told. That he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now the word departed in Acts 13 there very simply means to go away or to leave. So we're left with the impression, we're left with the thought here that John Mark just left them, he just went away. The English word departed appears again in Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. Where it says, Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them. But this time it's translated from a different word. It's the same word in our English. It's the same word departed here, but it's a different Greek word that lies behind it. It's a word that means to stand aloof from, or to withdraw oneself from, or to fall away. It's actually the word that we get the word apostasy from. It's a word that can carry the thought of rebellion. It means something a little more serious than just going away. A little more serious than just leaving. And as the word is used here in Acts chapter 15, I think we need to see John Mark's departure from that first missionary journey in that particular light. He was part of that missionary team. He was with them to minister alongside them and to minister with them in the gospel. He was there to help and support the work of the church and these missionaries and this missionary endeavor. But when he came to Perga, he decided to stand aloof from Paul and Barnabas. He decided to withdraw himself from what was taking place and return to his home city of Jerusalem. And in the midst of that, there's some sense of him just going away. All that begs the question, why? Why did John Mark act in that way? Now, there's no clear answer in Scripture to that question. But there are certain things, certain clues here that we should take note of that might provide something of an answer for us to that particular question. Why did he depart? For example, John Mark left the work just after Paul's battle with Elymas the sorcerer. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark came into the island of Cyprus. And as they traveled through that island, Elymas the sorcerer confronts them. He tries to turn an anxious inquirer, an anxious soul, away from the gospel, away from the faith. And Paul has to challenge him. If you turn back to Acts chapter 13, look there, verse 8 of the chapter, and verse 9 and verse 10, you have the context here. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, that is, withstood the missionaries, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Elymas the sorcerer is dealt with. Paul challenges him. He confronts him. He describes him as a child of the devil, a man full of evil mischief. And as a result of that encounter, Elymas is left as a blind man and someone has to lead him by the hand. Almost immediately following that, Acts chapter 13, look at what it says there. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Almost immediately after his confrontation with Elymas, John Mark departs and goes back to Jerusalem. Is there a connection between that event, that contentious event with Elymas, and Paul having to speak with him as he did, and the departure of John Mark? Furthermore, he left the work before the missionaries traveled from Perga to Antioch. Look back there again at Acts 13 and look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Not much detail is given there. But that journey from Perga to Antioch was about 100 miles long and it was extremely dangerous. It was notorious. That pathway was notorious for its treacherous mountain path. It's also an area known for its bandits and its robbers. A very dangerous course, a very dangerous pathway for a man to have to take and for a missionary team to have to take. And it may be that John Mark did not want to take that risk. Then again, we're told here that he left the work to go to Jerusalem, which where he was from. He departed from them to Jerusalem. He wanted to go back home. There was something about Jerusalem, perhaps, that pulled him back there. Perhaps it was a previous occupation. Perhaps it was family life. Perhaps it was home life. Something brought him back to Jerusalem. Another possible reason might be that Paul, and not Barnabas, was more prominent in this missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read that the Holy Ghost said to the church in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit mentions Barnabas first. separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is mentioned first there, but it is Saul, or Paul as he becomes known, who becomes more prominent as they preach the word. In fact, it becomes not so much Barnabas and Saul as it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And Paul becomes the prominent one there. And it may be that John Mark did not like that because Barnabas was his cousin. And he may have preferred him over Paul. And oftentimes, blood is thicker than water, even in the Lord's work. I can't be dogmatic on any of those reasons, but it seems there's something behind John Mark's departure from this missionary work. It could have been a lack of discipline on his part, or a lack of determination on his part, or a lack of devotion on his part. But whatever it was, it meant that he departed from this first missionary journey. He was a deserter. He forsook the work of God. He went back to Jerusalem. He left the company of good men. He left the best work of all. He departed. And isn't that a problem still in the Church of Jesus Christ? Some start out well, only to fade away before too long. Some show great promise. Some show great potential. Some even make great progress, but then they stop short. Some stay involved for a while, and then for reasons known only to them and to the Lord, they go in a different direction and usually end up having little or no involvement in any aspect of God's work in any particular place. That's always a tragedy. It's always a tragedy. We ought to think of this, that departure from God's work begins in the heart. It doesn't happen suddenly. I think I'm long enough in the ministry now to know that when someone departs from the Lord's will and stands apart from God's work, wherever that might be, and they withdraw from the company of the Lord's people under whatever circumstances, it's usually the culmination of something that has already been taking place in the heart. Something has been eating away at them. And then it shows itself and them withdrawing from any kind of active service in any kind of place where the Lord is served. It's essentially a heart issue. And furthermore, this kind of departure is extremely discouraging to other believers. It's very obvious from the words of Acts 15 that Paul was grieved and saddened by John Mark's departure. It must have been a very discouraging time for him. You think of it, to lose a third of a missionary team in the early stages of a difficult missionary journey is a very hard thing to bear. To lose a third of a missionary team in the early stages of a difficult missionary journey is a huge blow. It causes tension. It makes you stop and ask the question and question yourself, is this right? You begin to wonder. You begin to think, is the whole thing going to ravel away? This was a very sad development. To have John Mark just suddenly, it seems without any kind of warning, any kind of prior warning, just to get up and leave. It's a very discouraging thing when that happens. But another thing to bear in mind is that those who depart or withdraw from God's work miss incredible blessings. You think of it that way. As John Mark goes back to Jerusalem and makes his way back home, God is blessing Paul and Barnabas. They travel into Antioch. They travel on to Iconium, into Lystra, on to Derbe, and God is with them. Souls are saved. Great things are happening. The church is blessed. The work is going on. The Lord is moving. Souls are being stirred. Churches are being established. Elders are being ordained. There's a work going on. And John Mark, he has missed out on that. John Mark has missed out. He's traveling back to Jerusalem. And he has missed out on the blessings of God. He has missed out on seeing God work and God move and God work in his people and through the Word. John Mark doesn't see any of that as he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And that's always the tragedy. That's always the tragedy. Good people make bad decisions and they miss out on the blessings that others are enjoying. Had John Mark stayed with them, he would have been a partaker in those blessings. But he forfeited them by going away. John Mark had checked out. And could it be that someone here is checking out? Oh, you're still involved in the sense you come, but you're not as involved as once you were. And your heart is somewhere else. You're missing out. The departure of John Mark. Look then also at the disagreement over John Mark. The disagreement over John Mark. These closing verses in Acts 15 record something that is extremely sad, tragic in the work of God. Here were men who had a great love for Christ, a great love for his church, a great love for the gospel, a great love for missionary work. Men who were held in high esteem by the church. Men who had been greatly used by the Lord. Men who had shown in previous times their willingness to hazard their lives for the gospel's sake. Men who were devoted. Men who were determined. Godly men. But on the issue of John Mark, they were horribly divided. Horribly divided. Look at the words of verse 37. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Mark the words there. The contention was so sharp between them. There was great irritation, great provocation between these two men. This wasn't just a mild dispute. One was as determined as the other. Barnabas was convinced that John Mark should travel with them, whereas Paul was just as determined that he should not. When verse 38 says that Paul thought not good to take him with them, it conveys the idea that Paul demanded or insisted upon principle or as a right that John Mark should not go with them. He's insisting on this. Barnabas is determined he should come. Paul is just as determined he should not come. And it's obvious from the language that this had quickly turned into a massive disagreement between these two men. Neither of them denied that John Mark had left them in the past. There was no question over what had taken place back there in Acts 13. But one is arguing that he should be given another opportunity. Barnabas is arguing for that place. Paul is arguing that he should not. At least not at this time. So you have this huge disagreement between two men of God. And at the center of that disagreement is another person, another child of God. Now, are there lessons here that we can learn? I think there are. I think we ought to learn, first of all, that good men can often disagree in the work of God. Good men can often disagree in the work of God. Paul and Barnabas were the best of men, and they were, up to this point, the best of friends. They had gone through much together, and throughout their first missionary journey, there was no hint of disagreement between them. No hint of contention. But it's different now. But they were just men, you see. And men have different opinions. And different thoughts. And different perceptions. There's no question over their interest in the work of God. No question over their loyalty to Jesus Christ. No question over their desire to spread the gospel. But when it came to a personality, when it came to John Mark, they were completely divided. And it happens. Good men differ. And because they do, it doesn't mean they become bad men. Doesn't mean they become bad men. Good men can differ in the work of God. Another lesson we learn is that sometimes a man's strength can become his weakness. A man's strength can become his weakness. The question is invariably asked here, who was at fault? Who was right and who was wrong? Was Barnabas right to want to bring John Mark with him? Was Paul right to say no, leave him behind? Who was right in this disagreement? Let me offer you these thoughts. Barnabas, and his name means son of consolation. Barnabas was a great encourager in the work of God. He first appears back there in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, and he goes to comfort the Christians in Antioch, and he was a great helper, a great encourager, a great comforter, a great asset in the work. That was one of his strengths, to come alongside and to encourage another believer, to come alongside and be a support or be a helper to some child of God. That was his strength. And it may be that he wanted to encourage John Mark. And in his desire to do that, he's not willing to consider any of the faults that John Mark had. Barnabas just wants to be an encourager. Bring him along. He's my cousin. Let's encourage him. Let's take him with us. Paul, on the other hand, was a passionate, zealous, very focused man, and that was one of his strengths. And it may be he looked at John Mark as being unreliable. Maybe he thought he was unstable. Maybe he looked at John Mark and remembered John Mark departing and going to Jerusalem and thought, therefore, here is John Mark and he's unsuitable for this work. We can't take him. He's not cut out for this missionary endeavor. What if we take him again and this happens the second time and therefore he's unreliable, he's unstable, he's unsuitable? And they were reacting according to their strengths, both men. Barnabas the encourager, Paul the fiery man, pressing on zealously, very focused, pressing on with the work of God. And maybe both men are reacting according to their strengths and they could see no other way. Perhaps their strength had become their weakness. And that's often the way it is in church life. We've all known men with very strong personalities, powerful personalities. Men who have been tremendous assets to the work of God. Men whom God has used for the furtherance of his kingdom. Men who had particular traits, particular characteristics that have set them apart. But sometimes those very same characteristics have been their undoing. Samson's strength left him feeling invincible. And yet in his strength he became weak. And it happens over and over again. The encouraging type, the comforting type, can see sometimes no wrong in someone. Just wants to encourage. The other type just wants to press on and don't want to take the risk of bringing somebody along that may not just be everything they ought to be. And sometimes a man's strength can become his weakness. And believer, that's something we ought to guard against. If you have particular characteristics that are strong and useful in God's work, be very careful. But you don't take it to the extremes. But it's a lesson we can learn here. Another lesson is that reconciling two believers is not always easy. Reconciling two believers is not always easy. We might think that they could have found some compromise here. Perhaps take John Mark on a trial basis. Perhaps take him but keep him under supervision. Perhaps leave him at home for this time but assure him that on the next journey, all things being equal, he would be permitted to come. Doesn't seem to have happened that way. Doesn't seem to have been any kind of compromise being suggested here, any kind of common ground being found, and no attempt, it seems, to find some way where both points of view could be brought on board. They couldn't come to the same mind on this issue. Couldn't come to the same mind. And that's the tragic part of this. Good men can differ. But it's good when good men can differ if they can come together and find agreement. Perhaps Paul and Barnabas should have sought the help of others in this dispute. Perhaps they should have sought the help of a mediator, a third party to come in and try and resolve it. Or perhaps they could have taken it to the church and asked for the church's counsel on it and asked for direction there. But that didn't happen. And they were unable to find a resolution to keep the missionary team together. This is one of the greatest missionary teams ever to be formed. Yet John Mark has gone. And now Paul and Barnabas are on the verge of going their different ways. You know, if this passage teaches me anything, it is surely that the work of God is not trouble-free. And the reason for that is very simple. God's work involves people. And there are imperfect people in our pulpits, in our presbyteries, in our sessions, in our committees, and imperfect people in our pews. We're all the same when it comes to that. Whether I stand in the pulpit or whether I sit in the pew, I'm imperfect. And because of our imperfections, because we are earthen vessels, because we are sinners saved by grace who still sin, troubles arise. Troubles arise. It's heartbreaking when they do. From a pastor's perspective, there's nothing more troubling than trouble in the church. Nothing more troubling than trouble in the church. But it happens. And therefore, believer, we ought to pray. We ought to pray for the peace and the harmony and the unity of the people of God in the work of God. This is a sad chapter. Especially these latter verses. Especially given the fact that the church has just come through all the issues in the opening part of the chapter. Issues of a theological nature. Issues on the doctrine of justification. And the Judaizers have come in and have sought to undermine the very foundation of the gospel. And the church deals with that in a tremendous way. And Satan comes back in again with another attack. This time it's among believers who have been mightily involved and mightily used in the work of God. And that makes it a very troubling chapter. The departure of John Mark, the disagreement concerning John Mark. Look at the decision concerning John Mark here. Paul and Barnabas separated. Verse 39 tells us that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. There's a decision is arrived here where they agree to disagree. And they go their separate ways. Now, there are a couple of things to keep in mind here. I've mentioned how tragic this is to see these two men with a very sharp contention between them, irritated with each other, provoking one another. But notice very carefully that the work of God continued. The work of God continued. Paul and Barnabas separate. Paul takes Silas with him. They depart, been recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It seems from that verse, verse 40, that the church still favors Paul's side of this, and they recommend him and Silas as they go forth in the work of God. But the work of God continues. Barnabas and John Mark, they go their way. They go into Cyprus. The work of God goes on. Even though Satan had tried to undermine it, he had tried to undermine it back there in chapter 5 of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. He tried to undermine it in Acts chapter 6, when there was the murmuring arose in the church and they had to ordain or elect deacons and deal with that problem. There was the threat here in Acts chapter 15 and the devil's attempt to undermine the work of God in a theological sense. And now in this case, in Acts chapter 15, between these two men, and on every single case, the devil fails. Why? Because Christ is building his church. And believer, we ought to rejoice in that the work of God continues. Despite the difficulties, despite our imperfections, despite the fact that at times we may get it wrong, the work of God, God overrules it all, and the work of God continues. Let's rejoice in that. I also discover here that though this dispute was intense, Paul never spoke ill of John Mark or of Barnabas, and Barnabas did not speak ill of Paul. There's a sharp contention between them. But you do not find this issue being raised again. It's not pressed on with. There's no speaking against the men involved in this dispute. They agree to disagree. They agree to go their different ways. And isn't that an important thing too? These men were still brethren. And they treated each other, even though they had differences, they treated each other that way. And the third thing to note here in regard to this decision was that John Mark was greatly used following this time. John Mark was greatly used following this time. Whatever the issue was that caused him to depart in Acts chapter 13 was resolved, and he became a useful and profitable minister of the gospel. Barnabas is not mentioned again after this, but John Mark is. In fact, he's mentioned a few times in the New Testament. In Philemon, verse 24, Paul describes him as Marcus, my fellow laborer. He's talking about the same man, Marcus or John Mark, my fellow laborer. That's how Paul describes him. He didn't want to take him on that second missionary journey, but sometime later he calls him my fellow laborer. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's talking about the same man, John Mark. Bring Mark with you, because he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul recognized the gifts and the talents and the encouragement that John Mark would be to him as he comes towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry. The last reference to John Mark is found in 1 Peter 5 and 13, where Peter says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. He's involved in the work of God. Whatever the reason was for his departure, whatever whatever it was that sparked that decision by him to leave back there in Perga in Acts chapter 13, and how much he was aware of the contention here in Acts chapter 15, I don't know. But I do know this, that as time went on, and as Paul continued with his ministry, and John Mark continued with his ministry, Paul came to recognize he was a profitable man and a useful man in the work of God. You know, what does that teach us? There is restoration. There is recovery. There is usefulness again in the Lord's work. Even for someone who perhaps in a previous time has departed from it. For whatever reason. And Paul recognized that about John Mark. Whatever the contentious issue was, it seems to have been dealt with. And Paul has a good relationship with John Mark. And the work of God goes forward. He was a useful and profitable minister of the gospel. Failure doesn't have to be final in God's work. I suspect that if every child of God here was to look back over their life, they would see times of failure. Times of departure in heart, if not in life. Where perhaps we have felt, or you have felt, just to give up. You grow tired, you grow weary. Something else comes in. You feel like just giving up. Perhaps you've been on the verge of that, or you've actually taken steps in that direction. The Lord works in your heart, and that failure doesn't have to be final. John Mark was useful for the ministry. He was profitable among the saints of God. And God has mercy on us. Even when we feel, God has mercy on us. And it's good that Paul could accept John Mark. And it's good when we can accept. Someone gets it wrong and the Lord touches their heart and draws them back again. Let's see those people as useful and profitable in the work of God. Because you may need someone to think that way of you at some point. There's tremendous mercy with the Lord. Tremendous mercy with the Lord. We all at some point or another make mistakes. But here's overflowing grace. Here's usefulness in the cause of Jesus Christ. And may that be true of us as well. This departure meant that Paul took Silas with him, and they departed and came to Syria and Cilicia, and they confirmed the churches there. Verse 41, it's a word that we've come across before in our studies. In verse 32, you have it there again. They confirmed the brethren. It means they confirmed or they strengthened the believers. And that's what Paul is doing in his second missionary journey. And we'll come to that, God willing, next Lord's Day. The John Mark story. A story of failure, but a story of restoration, a story of blessing. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts, even now for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we do thank thee for thy word today, and we pray that thou wilt write these things upon our hearts and our souls. Confess, Lord, our desperate need of thy mercy and thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, that you're pleased to take weak instruments. You're pleased to use men with all their failures and all their imperfections. Lord, you're pleased to bless thy people with all of our sins and all of our mistakes. And use them in thy work and for thy glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. We ask, Lord, today that thou would make us useful, make us to be profitable for the ministry, to be a help among the saints of God. Lord, make it to be true of all of us today, that we might be an encourager and a helper among the saints. We thank Thee for our studies in this book. Lord, teach us, we pray. Give us teachable spirits too. Minister to our hearts, Lord. And lead us on with Yourself. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Part us now with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.